Fulfill ye my joy. Be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of heart, let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 7. Jesus said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Amen, amen, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice there from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." From John chapter 12. Well, hello, and welcome once again. Here we are in the 10th week of 10th week after Trinity Sunday, with an intent of confidence. So that's the week after the 9th Sunday after Trinity, I should say. But as you can hear from our readings, it is not the ordinary kind of confidence people usually talk about, this intent of confidence that we have today. Because apparently the week set aside for confidence is really the week set aside for understanding and perhaps embodying kenosis. Now, confidence is tricky. It's a tricky idea because we all want to have some, but you can't find any in your pockets or your bottom drawer because it's not any kind of thing like that. It's not even really an experience. We say we have confidence in someone or something when we trust that individual or mechanism to behave as advertised. Confidence is about having trust. If you feel confident, it doesn't necessarily mean you should. Confidence tricksters and snake oil salesmen use people's wish to find someone to trust to get individuals to act against their own best interests. And indeed, many are the political, financial, medical, and just straight criminal confidence tricks which continue to entrap people within situations not in their own interests to this day. Even having confidence in yourself can lead to ruin when it is not based on competence. The confident fool who loses all his money because he believes in himself too much is so ubiquitous in our culture that we can always find examples in fiction and fact. Alan Bond comes to mind, but so do Three Arrows Capital, Do Kwon, and Myron Scholes of Long-Term Capital Management. So having confidence can be a bit fraught. Your own confidence must arise from competence, but all too often You can believe you are competent when in fact you are not. Myron Scholes had won the Nobel Prize for his work on the Black-Scholes option pricing model the very year before his hedge fund, which used this same model, collapsed with billions of dollars in investors' money. So yes, competence is a necessary condition for having confidence in yourself, but it is not sufficient to ensure your confidence is of any decent quality. And this is why we need to understand what brings us to confidence in the higher power of a hidden God, and how self-emptying is the essential foundation of this confidence. So initially, I'm going to explain some words so we can approach an understanding of why this self-emptying is embodied in our readings today. The King James Version word robbery, in Greek that's apagmon. Apagmon has long since been rendered in modern translations a thing to be grasped, which certainly makes more sense in our 21st century idiom. The phrase made himself of no reputation is from the Greek eoton ekenosen, literally himself emptied. And this embodies the kenosis idea. What was emptied? What did he empty himself of? Well, glory, doxe, from which the King James Version obtains reputation, is not mentioned in this part of Philippians directly, but in both John 12:29 today and especially 17:5, where Jesus asks, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was," we find its loss implied. From the King James Version, almost word for word, is a translation of the Greek kainin doxason me si pater para seoto ti doxi I icon pro to ton kosmon ainai para soi, which is, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, let's think about the message from John 12. What is the corn of wheat, which except it fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone? Isn't it the Son of Man? Yes. Jesus is foretelling his own death and rising as he begins to set up the suffering servant motif. But he is also speaking more generally as instruction. So who is it that really must die to bring forth much fruit? Isn't it us? All of us? He says, if we love this life, we shall lose it. So from my point of view, and I'm going to moderate the language here to make it less rhetorical and more usable, if we hold on too tightly to the stuff of this life, we shall lose that stuff right down to our own breath. Whereas if we release our hold on these things, we may keep them even to eternal life. And as I have commented before, this is not unlike the philosophy of the Tao. Heaven and earth are enduring. The reason why heaven and earth can be enduring is that they do not give themselves life. Hence, they are able to be long-lived. Therefore, the sage puts his person last and it comes first, treats it as extraneous to himself, and it is preserved. Is it not because he is without thought of self that he is able to accomplish his private ends? And that's from the Lao Tzu. So at any rate, we have this idea of dying to this world that we may keep ourselves unto life eternal. And linked to this is the glorification of the Father's name, the Father's word, the Father's purpose in the world. And this brings us to what any of this has to do with confidence, which reminds me of a time when I was searching for confidence and how to be confident in myself, in something worthy of putting my trust in. I think we've probably all had these kinds of experiences, the searches. I was a much younger man. I had made some mistakes in my tertiary education because I'd been too confident in myself. You see, the year before, soon after I turned 20, I experienced Satori via the Zen koan system elucidated by Dr. D.T. Suzuki. And when you have one of these enlightenment experiences, you begin to think you cannot put a foot wrong, because initially, at least, you do not. And the world becomes a very amusing place. Everything seems funny until you have to really grapple with the world, I suppose. And I had done all this meditation stuff in order to feel better about myself through learning how to be a better person, because I kept on getting into trouble with other people, and this made me very unhappy. Ironically, this learning I decided to pursue has tended to increase the gap in understanding between me and others rather than narrow it. Since I was unhappy because I was not understood, I decided that if I could just understand others better, if I could understand others better, I would make up for it. Hence, my original entry into the sanctuary as a 12-year-old, my adolescent interest in mythology, philosophy, and psychology, my teenage pursuit of self-development courses, my attempted self-analysis, my later pursuit of Zen, songwriting and meditation, study of history, economics, and hypnosis, and finally my work on religious and spiritual transformation. If only I could understand enough or transform enough, I could be better and solve my human problems. And so in that particular iteration of the pursuit, which was when I was into Zen, I was very confident in my apparent enlightenment, my Satori, and the inner peace it provided. And I felt confident in my abilities to work hard to accomplish my goals, too confident, as it turned out. I tried to do all the things I had always wanted, like be popular. But against the lack of a limit on myself, I made many incrementally worse decisions. I failed a few too many units by trying to do too many units, and exposed my own incompetence in C programming, in some basic statistics, combinatorics, a bunch of other stuff. You know, the usual. And I had to run away from it all by attempting to party my way out of my failures, getting drunk every couple of weekends. Eventually, I felt that I couldn't be myself anywhere. Too many friends who expected certain behaviors from me, a stifling home environment which I did my best to flee, so that whether I was at home, at uni, or elsewhere, I felt constantly constrained to be something or someone I wasn't, and permanently drained of energy and motivation. Because I was trying to fit what I felt were other people's expectations of me, no matter where I was. And isn't that often the real nub of the problem of life? We seek confidence not just because we want to feel safe in ourselves, we want to be safe with other people. We want to achieve things with other people. If you just work away by yourself at things, you don't really need confidence, do you? It's only when you're being a social being that confidence becomes an issue. When trust is involved, when you need to rely on beings apart from yourself, and people tend to let you down. Anyway, I had broken up with a long-term girlfriend, and I tried to form a new relationship with another girl, which didn't work out. And I had other issues inside my family, so I tried to run away from it all. And any advantages of peace, intelligence, or enlightenment I may have had initially were lost in the morass of fear of failing, which became a series of failures. I had built my accomplishments like castles which stand on foundations of silt and foundations of sand that just dissolved away. And so, because I was still reasonably intelligent despite my failures, I realized after the chickens came home to roost that I had to get back to something solid, something I could rely on. The year of living dangerously had not been kind to my health. My sleep was poor, my gut no longer worked properly. I seemed to be constantly fatigued. Everything was hard, even foods I used to enjoy were causing me issues, dairy, for example. So initially, I thought I would concentrate on my health. And I had been away from this church because the then bishop had had a go at me after I gave a sermon he thought was rubbish. To be fair to him, he was in his last days of a probably very painful cancer and had recently lost a grandchild to another cancer. But my approach was to walk away from people who had a go at me. I got enough of that at home without adding to it, especially when my contribution, I felt, was a gift. And so I walked away from lots of voluntary endeavors where people attempted to make me feel bad or worse than I already felt because I didn't adhere to the dictates they attempted to impose on me. And I saw no value in fighting with them to maintain a position. So after that bishop had died, I somewhat reluctantly returned to this church back then in the hope that I might learn a better way to be myself from the discipline of being in the sanctuary again, that I might build for myself a more solid foundation, that I might develop a meaningful confidence again. And so I gave up alcohol, I gave up caffeine, I attempted, unsuccessfully as it turned out, to obtain income-generating employment while I was kicked out of uni, and continued to study despite having been kicked out. And since I now had a wealth of time, decided to devote myself to learning spiritual practices that I thought might allow me to be happy enough to be successful. Eventually, I even gave up meat and taught myself how to digest dairy again. And part of that was discipline, putting limits on myself. Limits I chose through discovery rather than the ones chosen for me by well-meaning external authorities. And I began to delve into the particular spiritual tradition that my little church claimed for itself, that called the perennial wisdom. So, to my mind, we can say that by following the one's design, we may have confidence in achieving our own ends. Yes, by following God the Father's law, we may confidently aspire to greater things than the temporary troubles of this life. Yes, it is also that by placing our confidence in our hidden Father, we may build a foundation of strength to grow up. But how? Just consider our current situation in this world with its ups and downs. With all this stuff about falling into the ground and dying to this life, it's really not so simple, is it? And what is that business of glorification? Well, traditionally, Adam loses his robe of glory through the fall in Genesis chapter 3. I think the specific thing is verse 21. And Targum Genesis pairs garment of sin with garment of light or glory, by a play on words in Hebrew, where skin, aur, with an ayin for the a, and light, aur, with an aleph for the a, produce both phonological ambiguity, or and or, sound quite similar, don't they? And also, because ayin and an aleph look very, very similar, there is a notational near ambiguity, because it's almost as though the one letter is just short of a little stroke than, you know, compared to the other letter. So the hidden implication here is that skin is luminous when united with God. And when you add that to the references in Isaiah 61, 61 verse 3, robe of splendor, and 61:10, robe of salvation, you can begin to see that traditionally salvation is linked to glory and splendor and light and shining, and that those linked to God shine even through their skin. But far from glorifying yourself, making yourself shine, you achieve this restoration and ability to put on the robe of salvation by falling to earth and dying to this life. That means you empty yourself, you put yourself last, you take the lower position. In so doing, you glorify the Father's name. Why? Because these actions, the actions of self-emptying, are identical to the characteristics of love. So kenosis is the pathway into agape, and agape is the state that brings about the shining associated with the bliss of paradise. There is a lot more textual evidence of this chain of states being the main spine of early Christian teaching, and indeed the correct interpretation of Christian teaching for us today. But apart from dropping a few references, I'm not going to pursue the full argument. You could compare 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 47 for the full rhetorical analogical argument, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 for Paul's further use of the same analogy. You could also read two of the most beautiful texts showing firsthand knowledge of the inner religious reality ever produced. And these were the Syriac Hymn of the Pearl and the Odes of Solomon, from which both its ascetic tradition, exemplified by the Book of Steps, and the teaching song approach of St. Ephrem arise. So where was I? Ah yes, confidence, and those spiritual practices, which I think now were really mind development practices, not conscious mind development, which can only become a more refined intellect, but the deeper unconscious mind, the wellspring of archetypal knowledge, and as such, not really my mind at all, but more of something you could call the universal mind, since we interact with each other through it. And even though there is an ending of the mind when you get Satori, it is only one of the first steps in a long process of coming to the end of the mind. But when you first experience Satori, you really think that you have, your mind has come to an end. It's only later that you discover that there's a bit more to it than you first surmised. Another such step arises from some of these particular spiritual exercises which bring you in touch with death. So during the period after I returned to the church in the 90s, when I was back again studying at university, I was practicing some mind exercises which unexpectedly opened up contact with what I now call the Great Jordan, which is the river of energy between life and death. But initially, when I asked people around me, people in my church, I got very unsatisfactory responses. And because these kinds of experiences are very unfamiliar as certain centers begin to open up inside you, they elicit a fear response which can make them extremely unpleasant. When I tried to get some kind of explanation from the people in my church, people who claim to be Gnostic and steeped in the wisdom tradition, I got at best blank looks. But the most common response was fear on my behalf and fear of me. Most people wanted me just not to have any such experiences, telling me that what I was doing was dangerous without actually knowing what I was doing or what I was experiencing. In fact, I was targeted and attacked by a little group of people strongly associated with a little bit of the Theosophical Society, who actually attacked me on the astral and then later attacked me with gossip and hearsay in the mundane world. As it turned out, all of these attacks happened as I was discovering that a doorway was opening for me into the bright and truly superior worlds beyond the astral and compared to which the astral is only a world of darkness, no matter how high the energy. And also I discovered the love I now would identify as agape, which filled my life with incredible joy. But I found I simply could not share the experience with others around me. And all this is how I lost confidence in my little church in the 90s, and indeed I went away with no intention of ever returning. And yet here I am. So why did I return? Three reasons. First, soon after attacking me, many of my attackers left the church unbeknownst to me, but because they made many problems for themselves. Eventually, one or two of them also died, so I knew I would not have to contend with them. The second reason I came back was I felt an obligation to the church. It gave me a religious education via the sacraments without any dogmatic nonsense, and despite it being inhabited briefly by some people who thought it was okay to misuse spiritual power, hurting other people for what they considered their own good to teach them a lesson, it no longer was. The third reason is a bit complicated. While I did lose confidence in my church, I gained eternal confidence in my Father in heaven, whom I now know is and always will be a real being, carrying me like a little chick until I am old enough to fly on my own. I now know this experience of the Father in heaven is the traditional experience of early Christians, described using the language of the birds, cipher, in the Syriac writings. And while the early Syrians steer us away from prideful desire to diagnose God, a practice all too common since the advent of the creeds, they leave us many clues about the real nature of the Christian mysteries. And it is very different from what a great many have believed. These original Christians rather approach ideas such as laying aside glory and the robe of mortal flesh as literary objects for evoking solemn mysteries. We should learn from them, if only to open ourselves to the possibility of a knowledge far greater than our creeds can ever encompass. In my case, I went away for enough time and I learned enough about trance, enough about healing, enough about Judaism and Christianity that I thought I knew enough to contribute and that it would be welcomed and that I could prevent my little church from going out of existence. But it turns out that the more you really want something to be a certain way, the more it doesn't happen. And my return, followed by ascent, both through ordination to my current status and any kind of attempt at leadership, has been one fraught with trouble, to the point where I am only holding on to being a priest because of a sense of duty and obligation to the opportunity the church represents to others, especially my children. The church as a vehicle for spiritual teaching seems like a doomed enterprise, having too many people in it still motivated and corralled by fear. The COVID-19 op proved to me, like no other set of events could have, that that was the case. So in what now can I have confidence? Certainly, I have confidence in my eternal Father's love and in his having organized all these things to provide me maximal opportunity for growth. I have confidence in the proceedings of his providence. I have confidence that the archons will continue to attempt to limit people as they always have, that the powers who would like to be will attempt until the very end of their current opportunity to bring about as much chaos as they can in order to succeed in taking over the world. And I am confident they will attempt to bring forth the rest of the four horsemen as part of the current apocalypse, the current unveiling. The other plagues of seven trumpets, war, famine, and death. And I am confident they will fail. That Babylon the Great, the worldwide system of debt slavery, will sink beneath the sea. Because of people like you. Should I call you white riders? And also, because of people like you, I am confident in humanity. Confident that the will to human freedom will triumph. This is, I am afraid, one of the hardest initiations human beings have had to go through yet, involving as it does the breakdown of trust in our well-built institutions, our life support systems, and even each other. Involving confrontation with technology and the technocrats, which will demonstrate how fragile our technology is and how incompetent and corrupt our technocrats, our expert class, really is. And this will be hard for people. Not least because these revelations will happen, because things have been pushed to breaking, and in fact, broken. But you might say, all initiations are hard, goes with the territory. And I have to agree with that. So I am confident that we are in an initiation, a beginning, a new beginning. That's what the word initiation means. The birth pangs of a new age, which are always unpleasant. Nevertheless, I am confident in the human spirit, which is the spirit divine. I am confident in our ability to rise above the obstacles and step on the heads of our enemies on the sure and certain path to freedom. I am confident that the broken reed that has fallen to earth will bud and fruit, that those cut down before their time in this war with our would-be oppressors will be sown like dragon's teeth to rise again, and that the human spirit, once awoken to flame, can never be extinguished. Thus my Father's name be glorified. Most of all, I am confident in the power of kenosis, the power of self-emptying, which I would also call making space. Because if we embrace kenotic theology, the way of sacrifice, the way of love, the great emptying, we may yet recover that innate goodness and integrity of Anthropos with the Father through Christ Jesus, even to retrieving the pearl and reattaining the robe of glory with its many colored mantle. Thanks for your patience, guys. Thanks for listening. Thank you.